Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. Appreciate you being here, church, so that we can study together. Good to have those who are visiting with us also. We are thankful that you are here. We hope that you will be back every opportunity that you have. In Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, you can be turning there. And we have three parables that were taught by our Lord. These parables were not given names by Him, but we named them in order to easily identify them. He taught parables about a lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and then a lost or the prodigal son. And most often when these lessons are taught from these parables, they're taught from the standpoint the emphasis is placed on that which was lost. It's placed on that lost sheep, that one of 100 sheep that had gone astray. It's placed on that lost coin, one of 10 coins that had been lost by this woman. It's placed on the lost son, the one who had gone away from his father. And so often we do that because I think as individuals, that's who we identify with. We identify with that lost sheep, that lost coin, that lost son. We identify with the fact that we too were lost. But if that's the only way we look at these parables, we miss a very important aspect of them. Because these parables are not just about that which was lost. They're about the one seeking to find them. It's about the shepherd seeking to find that one sheep out of the 100 that had gone astray. It's about a woman sweeping her house and frantically searching for that one coin out of those 10 that she had lost. And it's about a father waiting by a roadside for that one son to come home. You see, in all these parables, we not only get a picture of those who are lost, but we get a picture of the heart of those that were searching. And ultimately, that picture is a picture of the heart of the God that we serve. And that heart of God is especially seen in that third parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And in Luke chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 11 this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can turn your attention to the screen. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." I want you to consider, as Jesus is speaking to this audience, he would have been speaking to a Jewish audience. And this Jewish audience, as they heard this story, they would have pictured this young man who went away as a Jewish man. Well, this Jewish man is now in the field with what? It's with pigs. What were pigs considered to the Jews? Yeah, those were unclean animals, right? And they were not allowed to eat of pigs. They were considered unclean. And so this man's not only feeding these unclean animals that Jewish people had nothing to do with, he was even wanting to eat what they were eating. That's the situation in which this young man finds himself. In verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. In this parable, the prodigal son decided he wanted to return to his father's house. And he wanted to return to his father's house because he knew that there were things in his father's house that he could find nowhere else. In this parable, we see four things that were found in the father's house. Four things that the son discovered he couldn't find out there in the world. Four things that were only in his father's house. And in similar fashion, these are four things in our father's house, friends. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that he was writing those things so that he would know how to behave himself in the house or household, depending on your translation, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Friends, these four things are found in God's church as well. Four things that we want to notice, and the lesson will be yours. Number one this morning. We see in the Father's house, there was the offer of God's fulfillment. There was the offer of God's fulfillment. The prodigal son thought he could find fulfillment in the things of this world. You remember he went to his father, he wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it right then. He didn't want to wait until the father had passed, which was the normal way, or at least many times it was given away close to the father's passing. He didn't want to wait for that. He said, I want what's mine and I want it now. And then he went out with that, hoping to find fulfillment. In fact, he wasted everything he had been given in this search for fulfillment. And many today are looking for fulfillment. Many times it's worded this way. I've got a hole that I'm trying to fill. I'm searching for meaning. I'm searching for purpose. You see, the problem with the prodigal son was he was looking for that in the wrong place. People try a lot of different methods in an attempt to find this fulfillment, to find this meaning, to find this purpose. You know, some use trial and error. That was Solomon's way of doing it, wasn't it? You read the book of Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon's trial and error in trying to find meaning, trying to find fulfillment. He says, I tried this and I tried that. I tried this over here and I tried that thing. Everything that I had within my grasp, I tried. But Solomon says, none of it worked. He says, in the end, it was all vanity, useless, worthless. He refers to it as grasping at the wind. Trial and error is a very flawed way to try to find that meaning and purpose. Some look for it through the proven experience of others. Maybe they pick up some books. Amazon, you can type in meaning and purpose in life and it'll give you a slew of different books that you can read. Individuals who are trying to help us to find those things. You can get mentors and individuals who in your eyes you think, well, they found it. Let me see what they did. That's better than trial and error, but it's still flawed because it depends on man. The perfect way to find fulfillment, friends, is through God's Word. The problem is many times we're looking for fulfillment at the same time we're playing tug of war with God. He's telling us to move in this direction. And with everything that we've got, we're trying to move in this one. Friends, we're never going to find fulfillment there. We're going to find aggravation. We're going to find pain. We're going to find suffering because we're fighting against God. When we decide to walk with God, instead of against Him, that's when we begin to find that true fulfillment, that true meaning, that true purpose. So many people go through life with this hole that they just can't seem to fill. Oh, they shove worldly possessions in it. Surely this can fill the hole. If I just get more and more stuff, that'll fill it up. But it's still there. Some people shove worldly relationships into it. And we see them going from relationship to relationship to relationship, all trying to fill up this hole, but it's not the relationship that they need. Some shove worldly pleasures into that hole. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, sometimes those worldly pleasures grab a hold of us, and they don't fill that hole. Some search for it in worldly power and prominence. Surely if I became more prominence, more powerful, more popularity. But it doesn't fill it. And a person can gain all of those things. Possessions and pleasures, power, prominence, world relationships. They get all that stuff together. They shove it all into that hole. And you know what they have at the end of all of that? Still a hole that they can't seem to fill. C.S. Lewis many times has given credit for the statement. I think others said it before him. But there was the statement made, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. I'm probably going to date myself with this, but I can remember growing up, and I think it actually came from Avon. I'm sure Fisher Price had a version of it, but I think mine came from Avon because I had an aunt that sold Avon. She was the Avon lady, so I'm sure that's where it came from. But it was this circle, and it had these little shapes. And you could pull it apart to dump all the shapes out, and then you could start to put all the shapes back in. And it had a star hole. And you know what went in the star hole? The star. That's where it fit. Circle hole, square hole, rectangle hole, all these different triangles, all these different spots. And there were shapes that fit each one. I couldn't put the circle through the star hole. Trust me, I tried some. Just didn't work. Friends, if there's a God-shaped hole in each one of us, there's only one thing that fits it, and that's God. Jesus came for us to have a full life. John chapter 10 and verse 10, he states very clearly that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's speaking of Satan there. That's what the devil comes to do. That's what he offers. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It wasn't until the prodigal came back to his father. It wasn't until then that he found that true fulfillment. This morning, number one, we can find fulfillment in our Father's house. Number two, in our Father's house, there is the offer of God's faithfulness. There is the offer of God's faithfulness. Friends, God in His very nature is faithful. In this parable, where was the Father? He was watching, waiting, hoping that His Son would return. Human beings can let you down sometimes, can't they? I think we've all experienced that. We've all been let down by someone. Sometimes we've been the one who has done the letting down. Sometimes we let ourselves down. But friends, if we trust in God, God will never let us down. That's not to say this morning that we're going to live a life that's free of worry, of pain, of loss, of all of those different things. But it's to say in those situations, we have a steady and a sure person upon which to grasp. In those situations, we're not being tossed about by the waves because we've got an anchor that we can grab hold of. In those situations, we have someone that will walk with us in that darkness until we reach the end in that light. If you have a Bible software program or a concordance, if you look up the number of times that God is referred to as being faithful, add to that the number of times that God showed His faithfulness. Add to that the number of times that God showed not just His faithfulness to the children of Israel, but His faithfulness to the apostles and to the first century Christians. Add to that the number of times that God has showed His faithfulness to us. We're approaching a pretty big number, aren't we? In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, Moses says, "Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God." Notice how Moses words that. He doesn't just say God is faithful. He attaches that word to God, showing us this is part of just who God is. It's part of His nature. He is the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. If you had the choice this morning to be friends with someone, you could be friends with someone who cares about you or someone who doesn't. You can be friends this morning with someone who does what they said or who goes back on their word. You can be friends with someone who is always there for you or someone who forsakes you when you need them most. Which one would you choose? Yeah, you're going to... This one right here, that's the right one to pick, right? And yet we're presented with that choice. We have God who cares, who does what He says, who will be there for you, or we have Satan, who doesn't care, who lies, who will forsake you. And we hear that and we think, that's easy. I mean, who wouldn't choose God? Prodigal son didn't. And if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, sometimes we don't. But God's still there. God's still faithful. This morning, that's one of the things we find in our Father's house. We find His faithfulness. Number three, in the Father's house is the offer of God's family. There's the offer of God's family. I come from a great family. And I come from a large family. Micah, bless her heart. When we were going to the first Christmas get-together, like I'd been to some of her stuff, and you know, there were 15, 20 folks there. And I said, "There's going to be a lot of people here." She said, "Well, there were a lot of people at ours." I was like, "Nah, you know." It's like 40, 45 folks there, all right? But the greatest family that I have is God's family. How big of a deal is it to allow someone to be part of your family? Well, that's a big deal, isn't it? I mean, that's not something that you just extend to anybody. But then how much bigger of a deal is it to be part of God's family? In this parable, the actions of the younger son affected the whole family. It affected the father. It affected the older son, other members of the family. It affected them. And our actions as a Christian, friends, they affect the entire family. And this can be good or it can be bad. We need to make sure that our behavior as Christians is helping the body of Christ, not hurting or hindering it. It should be that our actions are encouraging people to serve God faithfully, are encouraging people to do more in His service, not discouraging. It's interesting in the parable that even though the son had hurt the family, the offer of family was still available to him. You know, when the son returned, if you recall, his rehearsed statement was not exactly the statement that he gave. The rehearsed statement had two parts. It said, I've sinned against you, against heaven, and no longer worthy to be called your son. There was that part, the part that we would call maybe the contrition. The fact that he's saying, I've messed up. And he admits that. The confession to his father. But then there was a second part to it. Make me as one of your hired servants. Here's what I'm asking of you, Father. He got through the first part, and the father cuts him off. And he says, bring a ring for his hand. You know who wore rings? Servants didn't wear rings. Sons did. He said, bring shoes for his feet. You know who wore shoes? Sons wore shoes, not servants. He says, bring a robe for him. You know who wore the? Sons wore robes, not servants. The father in his action says, this isn't a servant. This is my son. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, if that doesn't stir your emotions a little bit, I don't know. I've got nothing else for you, I don't guess. In this parable, the son thought he was done with being a member of the family. The father said, no, you're here. How do we become part of God's family? We obey his will. If we've never become a Christian, then we come to him, believing in Jesus, turning away from sin, confessing that belief, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We are a Christian, we've turned away, we come back to him. Friends, this morning we can find family in our Father's house. But these offers that were given, the fulfillment that could be found, the family that's here in the Father's house, all of these things were made possible because of the final thing that we can find in our Father's house. And that is the fact that in our Father's house there's the offer of God's forgiveness. If you fell asleep during the three previous points, get this one, I'll be happy. God offers all of us forgiveness. And that forgiveness is almost impossible to understand sometimes. But it's offered to us. Each and every one of us. In the parable, we have depicted the forgiveness offered to someone who's already part of the family. But God's offer is not just offered once in order to become a member of his family, but is continually offered. God knew that you and I would not be perfect. And so he made sure that even after we became Christians, we had a way to access that blood of Christ again. We refer to it as God's second law of pardon. And it's illustrated very beautifully in this parable. In verse 17, we see the son came to himself. He recognized that he had done wrong. In verses 17 and 18, we see that he was sorrowful for his action. Somewhere along the lines there, repentance occurred because he changed his mind about the things he had done, and as a result, he changed his actions and headed home. In verse 21, we have a confession to the father of the wrong that he had committed. And then in verses 20 and 22, we see the forgiveness of the father. It illustrates perfectly 1 John 1:7 through 9, where John writes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's depicted for us again in Acts chapter 8. In verse 13, we're introduced to a man by the name of Simon. Simon is referred to as a magician. Simon becomes a Christian. He becomes part of God's family. But in verses 18 and 19, we see Simon sins. He offers the apostles money for the ability to perform miracles like they did. And as a result, Simon's in need of forgiveness. In verse 22, we see that Peter tells him, you need to repent and pray so that you can be forgiven. And then we see Simon asking Peter to pray for him. God's forgiveness is offered to everyone in becoming a Christian, in returning to God after becoming one. This morning, friend, if you have sin in your life, you can find forgiveness in the Father's house. God does have everything that we need. You can find fulfillment in this house. Because true fulfillment can only be found in Him. Take God up on His offer of His faithfulness. Because He'll never let you down. If you're not a Christian, not a part of God's family, God offers you a family in His house by becoming a Christian. Just like we talked about a few moments ago. If you are a member of God's family and you've walked away, take God up on His offer of forgiveness. Come back to the family where true fulfillment is found at the hand of a faithful Father. Let me ask you, friend, have you traveled to that far country like the prodigal? If you have, God invites you to come back home. He's standing on the road this morning. He's waiting. He's watching. He's hoping to see your face on the horizon. Friend, He's looking for you. You come right now as together we stand and sing.